Well, shall we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 19? We're looking at Zacchaeus here. Very interesting. Only Luke gives this account. And this is a person who was a tax collector. He was crooked. And this is a person who was wealthy, probably extremely wealthy. But he was saved. So let's read it here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Tom, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, you remember the statement in, I think it's John 12:21. Sirs, we would see Jesus. This is a man here that wanted to see Jesus. Now, whether it be curiosity, I think it had to be more than curiosity. He went to a lot of trouble. He forgot about his dignity, and he ran ahead like a boy. He climbed up in the tree. And so this is an interesting man, Zacchaeus. Of course, the main spotlight falls on the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus sought the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was seeking him. And the conclusion of this is the Lord, Son of Man, came to seek and to save them that are lost. So that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at the salvation of a soul. We're looking at the salvation of an unlikely soul. And some might say, well, I don't see how so-and-so could be saved. Well, consider God. And if we look at the overall context, the flow of the book, you might recall some of the incidences. For instance, remember the rich fool in the parable and who gathered up his goods and sold. You have many goods for a long time, eat and drink and be merry. And the conclusion was, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then you had the rich young ruler, true story, and Jesus knew what was holding him back from following the Lord. He said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Not that he calls everyone to do that, but in his case, that was what was necessary. He went away sad because he had great riches. Well, here's a rich man. In fact, an openly sinful rich man, but one that God saved. Now, you might recall the conclusion that Jesus, when he said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the disciples said, well, who, Lord, can be saved? With men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. So we're looking at the impossible here. You know, it's impossible when anybody is saved. It's a work of God. So that's what we're looking at. Now, notice in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. The Greek is he was passing through Jericho. And Jericho was an important trading point for balsam and other things. In fact, there was high tax on this balsam, which was desired. And it tells you something about probably the wealth of this man, Zacchaeus. Now, we know that it's no mistake that Jesus is passing through. You might recall John 4, where he must needs go through Samaria. There's a woman there, Samaria, that he had in mind. I believe he had this man in mind later on. Zacchaeus, today I must abide at thy house. So there's a divine necessity. There's a divine plan in this thing. There's a divine plan in our lives, isn't there? And so Jesus is passing through Jericho, prosperous place. It's nothing now over there. But at that time, prosperous place, maybe a luxurious type of place. And as has been said, that you had these trees that lined the road and it gave wonderful shade. So that's the setting. Jesus is coming through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now that behold is something wonderful is about to happen here. Something miraculous is about to happen. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, ironically, the name in the Hebrew, which tells us that he was a Hebrew, was righteous one, pure or righteous one. We know he was anything but that. And he was chief among the publicans. Now, publicans were the tax collectors. They were Jews who basically sold out to Rome and agreed to collect the tax for Rome. So they were despised by the Jews, being subject to the Romans who conquered them. And they would take what they could on top of what was required. So they were known to be crooks. Please go, if you will, to Luke chapter 3, where you have some comments regarding the publicans or tax collectors. Luke chapter 3, verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized. This is John the Baptist's ministry. And said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Inferring that that's typically what they did. And then go to Luke 5. Now here's another illustration of a tax collector believing in Christ for salvation. Luke 5:27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. He became Matthew, one of the apostles, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto them, Follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him, and Levi made a great feast in his own house. So, again, a wealthy man probably. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this instance is very similar to that. This particular man, though, was chief among the publicans. So he was the head of the local taxation department. He would have been the commissioner of taxes with other publicans under him. So he's probably extremely wealthy, an important man. Okay, in the town, chief among the publicans. Probably everybody knew him, and probably everybody hated him pretty well. So, he was rich. Now, you know there's nothing wrong with being rich in itself. 1 Timothy 6, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But it's how you get it, it's how you use it, it's how you give it. And God is interested, he's interested in this. Godliness with contentment is great joy. We brought nothing into this world, it sure will take nothing out. But those that desire to be rich fall into a snare. And that is, and the love of money is a root of all evil. Is the Greek there, not the root, a root. And so the love of money has snared many a person. You may know somebody, I know some, that by action, you can't judge a person's heart, but you can see where the love of money is there, generally in an unsaved person, right, where it's their God. They want to do what they can do, you know, to get money. It never satisfies, but there is the love of money. And I believe that's probably the case with this man. Maybe he started out small, you know. It got bigger and bigger. And pretty soon it didn't matter if he stepped on somebody else through extortion to get what he could, false accusation, as he admits later on. No, he was getting what he could get. Now, some of us, I worked 21 years in engineering. I saw how it can be, and in business, you know, and it isn't always so up and up, especially if you're dealing in the field of money. So this man was not a righteous man. And the wonderful thing, though, is God can save, right? God can save anybody. God could save this crook here who made his money unrighteously. And again, please go back to Luke 18:24, where you have this principle. When Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And so what we're going to see is the Lord saves the worst of sinners. You remember the Apostle Paul's testimony that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. I'm the worst one. He persecuted and killed Christians. And Isaiah says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as like wool." God can do that. He can do that with the worst of sinners. Now, this man, though he had this background, notice in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Now, some will say he was curious. He no doubt heard a lot about Jesus. And it does remind me of an instance where D.L. Moody, you know, he's a great preacher in the 1800s. And there was a reporter that went to kind of mock it, you know, and write a report about it. And he heard the gospel and he was saved. Now, that might be the case here, but I doubt it. I think that God was already working in Zacchaeus' heart, don't you? He's probably already convicted about all the people that he took advantage of, and he wanted peace. He wanted peace with God. It reminds me, there was a man years ago, maybe 25 years ago, at Essex, where I ministered at the nursing home, and his name was Forrest Sittler. Maybe I shouldn't give that name. But Forrest was blind, and there he had a roommate. The guy was a double amputee, and he would lead one guy to the Lord after another as his roommates would come in. This guy was a strong Christian. And he led Forrest to the Lord. And Forrest, he used to get tapes, and he really would rejoice in him. And then he opened up to me one day. He was in real estate. How somebody would be maybe hurting in their farm, and he had money. He'd offer a price, maybe $50,000, and then he'd turn around and sell for $75,000. You know, in other words, somebody in need he'd take advantage of. So, but why did that bother him? Because he was a Christian now. And there's other instances in there I've seen. Roy Rubick, same way. He confessed to me one day the things of the past, but money again. And so, you know, it can burn in the conscience when a person isn't righteous. And I think that's the case here. Now, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, the crowd, and he was little of stature. Now, picture that one in your mind. I could give you an illustration. Maybe I shouldn't. Danny DeVito. This is a short guy, okay? He's a feisty guy, but he's little. He's little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up. He's resourceful. He didn't become chief of the tax collectors by nothing here. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Now, this sycamore tree in the Greek, it means sukon, is a Greek word which means fig, and baron, which is mulberry. This is a fig mulberry tree. And it had low branches with a lot of foliage. It had what they call poor man's fruit. It's listed in Amos 7:14. So you take a typical sycamore tree, you're going to have a tough time unless you have some equipment, you know, to get to the first limb. So, but this is not the sick of mine tree you have in Luke 17:6. But if you pray, it'll be uprooted, you know. No, this is a climbable tree for a little guy like Zacchaeus. But again, he's resourceful and he's determined. He's going to see Jesus because he was to pass by that way. Remember the blind man? Jesus was going by. What's the commotion? This is his opportunity. I think that's the case here with Zacchaeus. This is his opportunity. if you're here today without the Lord. This is your opportunity. And so we want to see how God works. Now, that's the man and his interest in Christ. But now what's very interesting is the Lord's interest in Zacchaeus. And it's an unlikely thing, humanly speaking. You know, why would there be interest in such an unrighteous man who had taken advantage of so many, no doubt. And so verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, Jesus is omniscient. Jesus is the one who, he knew Zacchaeus, you know. He knows all things. It reminds you of Nathanael, John 1. When he was called by, who was it, Andrew, he brought him, and he said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And he said, Lord, how did you know me? And he said, when I saw you sitting by the tree, I'm terribly paraphrasing this, and then he told him about Jacob's ladder, probably what he was thinking. He knows everything, right? He knows Zacchaeus. He knows every man. And so Jesus, he looks up, he sees him, no mistake here. He initiates this, and it's a display of grace to a sinful man. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, you wicked sinner. No, he doesn't do that. He says, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, this is a word of grace to a sinful man, don't you think? He just says, I'm going to be guest at your house. And that word abide means this is where he would spend the night. Probably he and his disciples, a rich man's house. By the way, Jericho was 1,000 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem is 2,400 feet above sea level. And they're on their way to Jerusalem. So this is a good halting spot for you mountain climbers. You know what a 3,400 foot climb is. This would be gradual, but that's the case. But Jesus had a purpose here in reaching this man. So, I must abide at thy house, and he made haste, literally, with hastening, he climbed down. Now, you can picture that. Probably never came down out of a tree quicker than that. And he received him joyfully. It's the same word that's used of Martha, Luke 10:38, receiving Jesus into her house. So, it's probably more than just the fact he received him and his offer here, but he received him into his house. And he did it joyfully. He did it with rejoicing. It is a picture of hospitality, but you have to know, right, that this is more than that. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is probably the point of Zacchaeus' salvation right here. And it doesn't say that specifically, although we're going to see the fruit of it. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Jesus came to save sinners. He's not listing all the things of the past for Zacchaeus. He doesn't do that for you or I either, does he? He just extends his love. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And it's a message of grace, isn't it? It's by grace that we're saved, through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, clean up your act, repent of your sins, and I'll come into your house. No, he doesn't do that. He says, I must abide at your house today. Now, it gets a rise because everybody knew this man. And then notice in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, when they saw it, they saw what? They saw Jesus going to be a guest, to lodge, literally, with a man that openly was a sinner, and that's first in the Greek there in that phrase, that with a man who was a sinner he was gone to be to lodge with. And so there's a murmuring. The Greek word it's a grumbling. It's like the hum of bees, or some say the coo of doves. You ever heard a lot of them, you know? It's a murmuring. Everybody's complaining about this. This wasn't right. Here's this teacher. Here he is going to be in such sinful company as this. Please go to Luke 15:1. It's not the first time. We saw it back in Luke 5. Notice in Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then he gave three parables. This shows God's heart. And the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In other words, God is love. And God would have none to perish. And so he reaches out. And they didn't realize it, right? They didn't realize the Lord's heart. You know, by the way, the Lord's heart was reaching out to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' heart was responding to him. It is that love, right, and grace by which a person is drawn to the Savior. But they're murmuring. Now, again, Zacchaeus was a sinner, and the thought is, openly he was a sinner. Zacchaeus was known to be a sinner, and so Jesus was criticized for being a guest with such a man. Now, if Jesus would have just gone to be a guest with a man, and he had no purpose or intention of the man's salvation, probably would have been wrong, right? To have that kind of association. If you read the book of Proverbs, there's a lot about that. What evil company corrupts good morals, the Bible teaches. But Jesus mingled among them because he came to seek and to save them that were lost. He had a purpose, right? He had a goal, and his love is unconditional. At that nursing home where I minister, there sometimes, not very often, there's souls that are saved the 11th hour. And we actually, there's a lady that's 100 who recently was saved, and got to talking with the family at the celebration of the 100th birthday. And the daughter said something like, someone there at the table said, well, is it fair? You know, somebody's old and they come to Christ and that they would be saved. Well, is it fair that you would be saved? You know, is it fair that anybody would be saved? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's pure grace, right? For by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This has nothing to do with merit, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy that he saves us. In fact, a person has to realize I am a sinner to be saved. A person has to realize I am lost and I need salvation to receive Christ. And so, is it fair? Oh, it's more than fair. It's grace. That's the way God is. He loves sinners. And so, the Lord shows his mercy here. Please go to Matthew 9, where you have this principle of his grace, his mercy. And it's often misunderstood. They didn't understand, again, the Lord's heart. Sometimes it's hard for people who are deep in sin to believe that God loves them. Like the story of the man in Chicago with the Moody meetings there. And they had the big banner at the back, God is love. And he was thinking of doing himself in, a drunkard, you know, in the gutter. And he heard the hymns and he looked in, God is love. So it perked his curiosity. He was saved through that, probably with explanation of the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It can lift a person from the depths of despair, can it? You think about it now. In the reality of this, God loves you. You know that he does. You know that he does because of the cross. There's the gospel of the grace of God. And Matthew 9:11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what it meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I will have mercy. That's God's heart. Now, you have the murmuring, and then you have Zacchaeus' response. Now, I'm assuming here that Luke does not give all the detail. You know, when Jesus was invited to a house, what did he do? What did he do at Mary's house? They sat at Jesus' feet and they heard his word. He's teaching wherever he goes. And we know he's in the house because later on, Jesus declares, salvation has come to this house. And so probably in the process of the meal, in the process of the teaching, it's at this point that Jesus stood up. Zacchaeus stood up, and it means he made a stand, okay? And this is what he said. He said it to the Lord. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, we just touched on the fact that salvation is by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. There's nothing you can add, give to God, right, to be saved. He's on the giving end, we're on the receiving end. However, if a person's truly saved, if they truly believe in Jesus Christ, they're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's a difference there, isn't there? There's a desire to please God. There's a new hatred for sin. And so the conscience is awakened here. And he's realizing now, okay, he's a saved man. Jesus goes on to say that. But he's got some restitution to happen. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody does. You know, when they're saved, they've got a lot to do. There's a story that Dr. Chafer tells about a man who was in a meeting of his. And I think he was on the passage in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting." I don't know at what stage he was, you know, in his, whether he's newly saved or, but the man became convicted, and he wanted to be right with God. And he went out that night to knock on somebody's door. There's a brother across town, you know, that he had offended. He wanted to make that right. And they kept seeking the Lord. And another thing came to his mind. He went to somebody else's house and same kind of thing to make it right. Well, it went on all night long. He's getting people out of bed because he wanted to make this right. And even into the next morning, he called into the shop that he wouldn't be in. And at 11 o'clock that morning, he, the last person, he made it right. And then he came into the service. It was a series of services. And he's usually in the back, and he came up front, his face beaming. He told Dr. Chafer, "I want to say something." And Dr. Chafer could see something had happened. "Well, you get your chance right at the beginning of the service." So he got up, and he told what happened. And he talked about the joy of the Lord that flooded his soul because he made things right. And then a person there was saved as a result of his testimony. It doesn't mean that by all these restitutions anybody's saved. Don't misunderstand me in this. But when a person's saved, you want it to be right, don't you? You might have gone through that. I went through a little of that when I was saved. There's some things that you want to make right in your life if you're a Christian. You want to be right with God. And you want the floodgates of joy, of salvation, to come in your soul, and not, like the hymn, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." And so Christ could come back at any time, you know. So you want it all to be right. But here's a case where this man, he doesn't say, "Wait a minute, this is my job. I was supposed to collect taxes, and it's okay." No, he didn't do that at all. And he, first of all, he says, "I give half of my goods to the poor." Now, he didn't have to do that. But in Proverbs 19:17 says, if you give to the Lord, to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. A rough paraphrase. And Psalm 41:6, another similar passage, "You'll be blessed when you consider the poor." And so this is the fruit. This is like a thank offering, you might call it. When a person's saved, I want to please him. And he does. But then he says, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, under the law, if a person had taken advantage of one in some way, they were to repay that and add a fifth to that. And that you have that in Leviticus and Numbers. However, in Exodus 22:1, if a person had stolen something, they paid fourfold. You might remember the little parable that Nathan the prophet gave to David about his sin. And, well, he used an illustration of the man that took the lamb of the poor man. You know, David's anger was riled, and he said, "The man will die, and he'll pay fourfold." And, of course, "Thou art the man." But Zacchaeus understood he had stolen from people, and so he's paying fourfold. So there's restitution. There's a change. This is what you'd call conversion. Now, again, let me give this promise. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's the gospel. And don't add to it, right? You believe in Jesus Christ, you've got to believe as a sinner, though. That's what repentance is. You've got to acknowledge you're a sinner and you're trusting Christ died for your sins, right? Rose again. But what we're looking at here is the result of salvation. This is the fruit of salvation. It is called conversion. This is where there is an about face, like the Thessalonians who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. There was a change in their life. If you don't see it, you have to question a person's salvation. I think there's a lot of Christians in America. They've made a profession, but there's no real possession. Never have been born of God. And so you don't see the fruit. It's good to look at our own lives. Please go to Psalm 116:12. You know, there are a lot of other practical changes, aren't there, if you're truly saved. You desire the Word. You desire prayer. You desire to worship. You desire to be with other Christians in fellowship. You want to please the Lord, right? And you have a new hatred of sin. In Psalm 116:12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Now, you want to, don't you, as a Christian? You want to please Him who loved you and died for you. And please go to Titus 2. We touched on this in the theology class and this morning. Titus 2, Jesus died not just to deliver us from hell, but to deliver us from sin's power. Titus 2:14. "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us, deliver us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So God's looking for that. That's God's expectation. And in Romans chapter 6, please go to verse 21, the book of Romans chapter 6. You know, things that don't bother you before you're saved, they do bother you after you're saved, right? In Romans 6:21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So there's a change. There's a change in viewpoint. There should be a change in a person's manner of life. But again, it is the fruit of salvation. And now let's look at this declaration by Christ here in verse 9. "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Today. You know, some will say, well, salvation's not instantaneous. This is something you got to grow into. No. Salvation's instantaneous. John 5:24, you pass from death and into life. John 3:3, you're born again. Right? You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. New life. We're looking for some nice births coming up here, right? Babies. And when there's that birth, there's life. There's got a person who is dead in trespasses and sins is made alive in salvation, right? And it is by grace. However, following that, there is certain good works that He's ordained for us to fulfill, which follow. But this day is salvation, complete, eternal forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, acceptance with God, made a child of God, all instantaneous upon faith in Christ. Salvation has come to this house. So, now, again, you know He's in the man's house. And whether that be just Zacchaeus, or you have to, it seems to mean that He's referring to His family, like in Acts 16, you know, the Philippian jailer believed, and his house. There it specifically says that they believe. And this man, He says, as much as he also is a son of Abraham. What is it to be a son of Abraham? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 on this. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And to be a son of Abraham isn't just to be of the lineage of Abraham. Now, probably this man was of the seed of Abraham. But notice this in Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And verse 29 of Galatians 3. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm not going to get into this dispensationally. It doesn't mean we're the spiritual Israel either, you know. The church is the church, Israel is Israel. But there is a commonality there. You're saved in faith, whatever age, right? And the faith of Abraham, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're of Abraham's seed. You know what Abraham's seed is, don't you? Christ. And you're of the seed of Abraham by faith. So this day is salvation come to this house. Now, the conclusive statement. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we've seen this Son of Man. He is the representative man. Luke 5:24, he has the authority to forgive sins. He's also called the Son of David. He's also called the Son of God. That's his deity, Son of Man, more his humanity. But Son of Man speaks of his purpose as Messiah, as the anointed one who came to save. He has come. That's the emphasis here in the beginning. Come is the Son of Man to seek and to save them which are lost. Now, that's Jesus' purpose, right? He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And he came for this purpose, to save. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God in heaven, who's holy, could just say, I'm judging this wicked world. No, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, right? So he's extending the gospel in this age. And now the judgment is coming, but right now his arms are open. This is the window. Today is the day of salvation, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus does the seeking. Now you might say, well, Zacchaeus did some seeking. Yeah, he did. But it was God who did the drawing too. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And to save. Salvation is of the Lord. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He saves you. Now, I don't know what your, if you're a Christian today, what your experience was. And salvation is an experience, by the way. But I know what mine was. I was not seeking God. I was seeking some peace, though. And in a sense, I was, and opening the Bible. And I know God sought me and opened my eyes to the truth. It's always through the Word of God, right? You're born again to the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's always Christ and the message of the gospel, his love, his sacrifice for our sins and resurrection. But I know he sought me. And if you're saved today, he sought you. And I realize there's two sides to the coin, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the response of faith. And this man had that. And he formerly was lost, but now he was saved. And look, if you will, in Luke 15:32, you know, people many times don't like the word saved because it implies something. They may be lost, but that's the fact before salvation. In Luke 15:32, it was meet that we should make merry, this is the prodigal son, and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So what is it to be lost? That's to be dead in trespasses and sins. That's to be far from God without hope. That's to be lost in the inner state of the heart and the outer condition of the life. And you know, if a person dies in that state, they die in their sins, they will forever perish. And so, God forbid. And he came to seek and to save them that are lost. He commended his love. Now, he came to seek by the cross. He commended his love toward us when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. There's one way, you know. He came to seek you. You never want to doubt the love of God. Look at the cross. And then in personal salvation, He seeks us out. If you're here without Christ today, he's knocking at your door. And so you want to open it, you receive him, and then he'll save you. To seek and to save them that are lost. It's a wonderful thing, don't you think? This miracle of salvation, it can be the most unlikely soul. He can save anybody. Don't give up on that loved one, that friend, that acquaintance, you know. This seems like it's an impossibility. How could they be saved? This would probably seem like an impossibility too. With men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. So it's a beautiful picture of the Lord and His love who seeks and He saves the lost. And He initiates it. At the same time, you have the picture of the reception of Christ by faith. I'm sure Jesus passed a lot of people. There might have been other people in the trees. But this is the man, who responded to Jesus, and even the most sinful of men. But one of the beautiful things too you see, and it's a miracle, is the conversion that bears fruit, the changed life that follows. Some of you have heard, I don't know if it's on anymore, Unshackled. Where is that out of? Chicago Pacific Mission. And a lot of stories, they're true stories about people who came out of the gutter to come to Jesus Christ, and their lives are totally changed. God still does it, you know. And so salvation is of the Lord. His power, His love is in it. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray today, if there's any here without Christ, that You would help them to see Your love, to see the finished work on the cross. There's nothing we can do. And just to trust in Him. We thank You that Your arms are open, that You receive sinful men, that You receive any that come to Thee, You'll in no wise cast out. So we pray for that, and not a one here would miss heaven. And Father, we pray that You would bless with lives that are changed with true conversion as only You can do, and lives where we desire to please Thee in every area of our lives. We want it to be right. And we thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace in seeking us. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful mercy that You show in changing lives from the inside out. And we give Thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.